The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
So what do we know about this guy? He was a twin. Jesus refers to him by the nickname Didymus, which means twin. We know that he has been for a long time known as Doubting Thomas. We know that some even assert nowadays that he wrote a gospel of his own, a Gnostic gospel, nonetheless, of his own. How much of this that we think we know about Thomas the Apostle is true? And is there any way for him to live down his momentary doubt of Christ's resurrection? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, December the 21st. Dr. Peter Scarrett joins us for the first half hour. We will remember Thomas the Apostle along with the rest of the church. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. In the second half hour of the program, we'll talk about the visit of the Magi. We're a little ahead of the church year, but of course, we're really talking about those Sunday school lessons that are coming up soon, trying to give you all the preparation you can get. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse was recently mentioned by CNN's Anderson Cooper. He has his ridiculous list, and he named Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse on the list because of her opposition to what she thinks is probably a monopolizing of an otherwise Christian symbol, the rainbow, by gay activists. Then, in the latter part of the program, we'll be again revisiting our apparent contradictions in the Bible series. Today, God commands no graven images and then turns around and commands graven images. An apparent contradiction. God forbids human sacrifice. There's no doubt about that. And then it is by human sacrifice that he saves the world. What's that all about? We'll talk about these apparent contradictions in the Bible. Dr. Nathan Jastrom will be our guest. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Tell me something about Thomas other than that he once doubted the resurrection of our Lord.
Well, if that were the only thing that we knew about Thomas, we certainly probably wouldn't have this great Saints Day, that he's not just a doubter. I have two sons, the first one John and the second one Thomas. So Thomas is near and dear to my heart, and he does play a prominent role in the Gospel of John, and the first time we meet Thomas in the Gospel of John, it's at the crucial time of Jesus' raising of Lazarus, so that we know that the raising of Lazarus from the dead is told only in the fourth Gospel, and it's the pivot point which ensures Jesus' death. It's the raising of Lazarus that gets the Jerusalem leaders riled up, and they become worried about Jesus' popularity. So Jesus has heard about Lazarus' death, and we know it's a strange story because he waits a little while before he goes to help the situation. But then he says, I'm going to go back into Judea. And it's Thomas who speaks up, because Thomas must have had some real insight into what this meant, because he knew that Jesus was heading into trouble by going to do this. So the act of the raising of Lazarus was for Jesus. It wasn't simply a chance to exercise his power and to show his compassion and love, which it was. But he knew, Thomas recognized that Jesus was putting himself into a very dangerous situation. And so in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, we're told that Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples. So he's rallying the other disciples, and he says, let us go also, that we may die with him. Which is, I mean, to me, that's talking about courage, talking about encouragement of the brothers. You can't really get much better than that. And now contrast that with, for instance, earlier, Peter, in, let's say, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says it would be necessary for the Son of Man to die, to go to Jerusalem, to be, you know, to be beaten, to be persecuted, to be whipped, and then to die. And Peter says, "No way, let this not happen to you." And then Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter didn't understand at that time that the death of Jesus was necessary. Here in the story in the Gospel of John, John fully understands it. He recognizes that Jesus is on his road now, or he's on the fast track towards his death, and he's willing also, therefore, to die with Jesus. And it's like the good part of that hymn, "Let us ever walk with Jesus," where we also say, let us die with Jesus, that Thomas is willing to do that for the Lord that he loves. And we do know later on in his life, that's the story of how he will die. He will die for Jesus as a martyr, a witness to the faith. So it's a great expression of loyalty and of courage on Thomas's part.
Why do you think it is? I mean, I'm asking kind of just for your considered opinion. Why do you think it is that the doubt part has stuck so much to Thomas, whereas only a week later he's on his knees, "My Lord and my God"? I mean, as powerful a confession as Peter made back in that chapter of Matthew you were referencing before, and he ain't arguing with the risen Jesus. He's just confessing him to be who he is. Why do you think the doubt part sticks to him so much?
Maybe I suppose the great thing about all of these apostles is that none of them are plastic saints; that they really are real life figures that we can relate to. So I mentioned Peter. We can relate to his bitter tears, having denied our Lord. We can relate to also to Thomas. And there's what other religious book would have its heroes have their flaws so out for us all to see? And Thomas, in some ways, I suppose you could say he expresses the doubt that really is in all of us. And But in that sense, I could see myself, you know, wondering, could this be true? And now it's very interesting because this is passed over. But if you look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus has there the 11, so everybody there of the 12 except for Judas, he has them on the mountain. He tells them to go out into all the nations, and it's kind of an enigmatic little phrase. It says, "But some doubted." They believed, but some doubted. It also comes up at the end of the Gospel of Mark, at least in the additional passages, where with every resurrection appearance, there is mention of the fact that the disciples still continued to doubt. And I do think that this is really an expression of the way Christians we live our lives, because we do believe, and yet at the same time, we wonder, and we doubt, and we pray for. Now, that's the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the great expression of faith, which is so dear to Lutheran hearts. Is, "Dear Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And now, what's wonderful about it is Thomas will accept no. He fully plays his role as an apostle. There's no way that Thomas is going to be an apostle unless he is a witness to both the ministry and death of Jesus, but then also to the resurrection of Jesus. And Thomas, what's great about Thomas is Like I say, he's insightful. He knows that a spiritual resurrection will not do. It's not enough that Jesus would live on in our hearts. It's not enough that Jesus would live on in our memories, in a living memory of a blessed community. He really wants the flesh and blood Jesus and will accept and accept no substitutes, and neither should we.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to spend some more time with Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about Thomas the Apostle. He appears again in John chapter 21, where, again, the risen Christ is there, and the men, Thomas is named among them, specifically named among them, are at the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. The risen Lord appears. Now, most of the focus of that story goes to Peter and a little bit later to the author of the gospel, to John himself. But Thomas is mentioned. It's hard to doubt, not to put too fine a pun on it, that there's a reason why John wants to mention Thomas there. Also, when we come back, there are legends, some of them actually rather reliable, early circulating stories about Thomas and his apostolic ministry. Unlike some of the apostles, we have a pretty good idea of where Thomas actually went when he went out with that great commission, making disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching them everything the Lord had commanded. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about Thomas the Apostle, remembered on this day by the church. It's Tuesday, December the 21st. You can give us a call with a question or a comment about Thomas. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet @issuesetc. After another 10 minutes with Dr. Peter Scare, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about the visit of the Magi.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Thomas the Apostle. Let's talk a little bit about John 21. Thomas is conspicuous there because he is mentioned along with the other disciples who are at the Sea of Tiberias. They're fishing, and the risen Lord appears.
Yeah, and at least I have a theory about this. We're told there that there's Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel from Cana of Galilee, and then the sons of Zebedee. And what strikes me there is you have the people who have throughout the gospel who are known for making the great confessions of who Jesus is. So if you look at the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the greatest confession comes from Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew. And when you look at the Gospel of John, though, the ones who make the great confessions are really, Nathanael does it early on in the Gospel. He says right away, you know, there's no guile in this guy, in Nathanael. He just kind of comes up with it almost ridiculously early. And he says, "Oh, it must be the Son of God, the Messiah." And you're like, well, that's he's catching on fast. But he's kind of a simple faith there. And then there is also another great confession from Martha, who says, "You're the living one who comes, the Son of God who comes down from heaven," or something like that, who comes from above. And then I suppose the greatest confession comes from, probably in all of Scripture, comes from Thomas. I mean, this should not be discounted in the fact that this takes our theology up another notch. There's no way that we can understand Jesus as simply a Son of God because he's adopted, or a Son of God simply because in some special way that he's beloved by God. But he's even more than that. He's God of God, light of light, very God of very God, or from very God. So when Thomas makes this great confession, I think this is a reminder to us of those who have made the great confession. And you can't really get a higher confession than to hold on to Jesus and say my Lord. That's Yahweh of the Lord of the Old Testament, my Lord and my God. So if we should remember anything about Thomas, I suppose we should remember that confession, especially in a day and age where scholars are ridiculous in their assertions that early Christians did not worship Jesus as Lord, and that this developed over years until we got the Nicene Creed. You know, hundreds of years later, then they came to see Jesus as God. Well, forget that. It happened right during the ministry of Jesus himself. It happened after his resurrection that John is the one who makes this great confession of Jesus as his God. So it's absolutely wonderful, and I think it shows us at the beginning, I think, that reminds us of the great confessions. And I think that's why they're grouped there together.
What do we know? I mean, not that we know a lot for sure, but there is a very early story that circulates in the early church about Thomas making his missionary pilgrimage to India. And it seems to be corroborated by the long tradition of Christians in India.
Yeah, and this looks like, you know, there are some things where you look at the legends and you wonder a little bit, or they seem to be either inconclusive or maybe perhaps even contradictory, and you wonder. The Thomas tradition seems to be pretty strong, and I think this is also an indication. It's so easily said, for instance, that St. Paul was, you know, the greatest preacher outside of Christ in the history of the church. People will say that St. Paul was the greatest missionary. And maybe that's true, or maybe that's not. The reason we know about Paul's missionary journeys, and thanks be to God for that, was that he wrote about them, and his letters are preserved for us in the New Testament. But the others also, the original, I guess, 11, and then maybe the 12th, they took our Lord's command to take the Gospels to all nations seriously. And I was reading, I forget where it was, but they actually, the apostles, the story was they drew lots as to where they're all going to go throughout the world. Now, whether that's true or not, I mean, I would not doubt it, in the sense that I think the 11, we should not think of them as simply being Jerusalem apostles, or we should not think of them as being the status quo while, you know, Paul gets the credit for being the revolutionary and taking the gospel out. Well, Paul did take the gospel out, but so did the others. And the reason we don't know as much about Thomas is, of course, he took it much further than Paul ever did. So that the stories are, he took the gospel to Syria, but then also much, much further to India. And there are a couple of things that aided him. One is that the Jews were scattered throughout the face of the earth, so there were synagogues in India. The other thing was that the trade routes were open between Rome and the Far East, so it would have been very plausible for Thomas to make his way there. And throughout India, the tradition has remained about Thomas being the founder of the church there. So the nation of India, and I pray that the gospel of that Thomas brought is beginning to blossom again there in a new way. But it's Thomas who laid the apostolic foundations and gave us a great idea of what it really means to be a world mission.
You are no doubt familiar with the claims of some that this ancient document called the Gospel of Thomas, I believe it's of kind of the Gnostic sect, no doubt that it is in fact an ancient document, but how would you judge its authenticity, especially with respect to its claimed authorship?
Yeah, I would, with all of these things, if somebody is interested, for goodness sake, just go ahead and read these documents, because I was able to take a class back in the old days when I was at Notre Dame on the Gnostic documents, and really the quality of the writing, just at first blush, they're clearly inferior products, and they have a kind of a make-believe quality about them. And as far as a dating standpoint, these things are usually thought to be early 3rd century, but they're clearly much later than the New Testament documents. And they're very fanciful, and again, they're not reliable, but I would say if there's something about Scripture that's self-authenticating, whether that, you know, that you can read it and say, this is something. And I'm not sure what it, you know, I'm not exactly sure whether I believe it yet, but there's something here. I would say go ahead and read the Gospel of Thomas, and you find out there's really nothing there at all. So again, these are kind of fanciful, kind of romance stories almost, but they're clearly setting out a propaganda over and against the Christian church and leading to a different kind of faith knowledge apart from the very thing that Thomas stood up for, because the whole idea of Gnosticism was what really matters is knowledge or spiritual knowledge of God, and what Thomas stood up for was the physicality. What Thomas wanted was not a spiritualized religion. What he wanted was the flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, who was his Lord. So really, Thomas's teaching would have been the exact opposite of what the Gnostics were offering.
I have often thought that that Thomas was, at least by legend, as effective evangelist as he was, because he could say, I have struggled with real doubt, even at a crucial moment, where I believed my Savior to be dead. Dead, 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 and never coming back again. And then I saw him. Then I touched him. And it was not only irrefutable in the sense of my skepticism, but I realized finally who this man had always been. And it seems to me not, you know, an apostle who says, oh, I believed it all along, could hardly make that kind of a claim. Because when you preach this gospel, one of the first things you're going to encounter is skepticism to that central claim of the Christian faith. What do you think, Dr. Scare?
I think that's right, and because it shows, first of all, when you think about what the critics say today about the Christian faith, they discount it and say, well, in the early church, people were gullible. They believed, and I have a friend who was talking about the virgin birth is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual belief. And they treat the early church people as if they were gullible when it comes to scientific matters or when it came to matters of faith, that they were kind of simpletons. And a person like Thomas is clearly, just like Joseph knew that you know, Mary wasn't pregnant just by accident. Something had to have happened. These things don't happen every day. And Thomas knew resurrections don't happen every day. He's not gullible. And he, in that sense, Thomas is probably a great entry point into, as we preach the gospel to people today, those who doubt the resurrection. Well, we can certainly feel a little sympathy with them because Thomas doubted as well. And I like that. What Thomas does, he doesn't try to hide his humanity. He doesn't try to hide. He's very forthright in his skepticism, but because he's forthright in his skepticism, that makes his claim all the greater. And you see what he was willing. You know, finally, he really believed it, not simply because he said it in a kind of a phony baloney way, but you know he believed it because he was willing to take it to India and die for it.
Dr. Peter Scares, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thanks for your time.
Great to be with you, and Merry Christmas, Todd.
Speaking of Christmas, we've got some great Christmas programming coming up here on Issues Etc. We want you to help us tell your fellow parishioners all about it. This weekend is your opportunity. We have the Issues Etc. Christmas Bulletin insert. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there at the top of the page. You can download, print off, and take it to your church secretary. Ask that it be included in your church bulletin this weekend. It'll tell your fellow parishioners everything they need to know about the great Christmas programming coming up here on Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click support right there at the top of the page. You'll find the Issues Etc. Christmas program bulletin insert for your congregation this weekend. When we come back, we'll talk about the visit of the Magi. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We have some great programs lined up for you during the Christmas season, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Christmas programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 18th and 25th. Talk radio for the Christmas season. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org and click support.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The abortion industry always knows how to exploit even the most religious holiday. During Christmas, we give gifts to one another to remember the gift of God's Son to us. Planned Parenthood of Indiana has put a perverted twist on this and is selling gift certificates at its abortion mills and online. The certificates can be redeemed for any of Planned Parenthood services, including abortion. A local TV station asked Crystal Hall, the vice president, about the appropriateness of a gift card for abortion. Her response was, "We decided not to put restrictions on the gift certificates. Abortion is their cash cow, so they aren't about to curtail business. Imagine giving the gift of killing an unborn child as a way to celebrate Christmas. May God have mercy on their souls."
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.